Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this Misericordia Domini, the third Sunday of Easter, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24. We will read verses 13 through 49 in that chapter. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 49. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God, indeed, Father, it is in the revelation of your Son that we see your work and we know you. And we pray, Father, even this day, that once again, by this same Spirit, you would quicken us and strengthen us, endued with power on high, to understand all that you have done. And so, Father, with our lives so greatly enriched, we may minister in your world, that truly people would know your grace and your peace. And Father, the fullness of that message would be seen at all times and in all places, in and through us. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It would be nice to be able to take a walk like this today. Look out in the Copper Country. It's a good thing the disciples weren't in the Copper Country. A 7-mile walk would be a little tough on a day like today. But you understand the nature of what's going on here. Maybe you don't. And probably that's the biggest problem we have. God encounters us in everyday things. See, when we think about God, we think about God all the time in like this kind of weird spiritual way. You know, it's always in this kind of weird spiritual thing. People will say stuff like, well, that's a God thing. Well, for crying out loud, what isn't? My wife loves me. That's a God thing. I don't know how she could do that. We come to this point of understanding, and what we so often miss is the simple power of the incarnation of God becoming flesh. And this is really what's being exhibited here in this appearance of Jesus, is to illustrate the coming of God in the flesh. When Jesus is present with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, they're just doing the stuff that they would do. You know, they're not doing any sort of fabulous spiritual thing or anything like that. They're just doing what they would normally do. And Jesus comes and he appears with them. And it's great. You know, English is funny. Greek is a lot better. If you want to learn Greek, you should learn Greek. But anyways, you know, this stuff was written in Greek. What Jesus actually says to these guys is kind of cool. He says, you know, they're fighting back and forth. They're kind of arguing. They're disputing what's going on and what happened and things like that. And Jesus basically says to them, what are these words you're taking turns throwing out to each other? He says, when is this type of thing that you're doing? You're walking around throwing out all this kind of stuff. And you see, that's exactly what we do with God all the time. People will tell me all the time, you know, I don't understand what God is doing. Well, get a clue. You never did. God never gave us a little manual and said, here's what I'm doing. Oh, and let me know. Here's the God suggestion box, you know, because I need your help. God became incarnate. God entered human flesh. God entered our world to sanctify us, to sanctify our world. God sanctified 7-mile walks. God sanctified those things. God entered into the everydayness to sanctify our everydayness. And that's exactly what Jesus came to show these disciples. And they were like, you know, they were going to like explain this to him, you know, what had happened. You know, they were going to give him the deal here. And what they say is really the clue to understanding where our problem is. Because they immediately say, well, we really thought he was the guy that was supposed to ransom Israel. We really thought he was the Messiah. And they're indicating right away that right now they're not really sure. You know, they're not really sure. And Jesus calls them mindless. He says, you're mindless and you're slow in heart to have faith. He says, to all the things that the prophets spoke. And you see, this is the thing that happens to us when we live in the world. We expect God to show up. And I told you this before. There was a guy that wrote this book, Angels on Assignment. And when I was a young kid, we were involved in all these little Jesus groups, you know, and these Jesus freak groups and all this kind of stuff. And people would always, like, show up and wait for angels to show up. We were always praying for God to send us an angel, you know, always waiting around and saying, you know. And then all of a sudden we'd be praying and somebody would say, oh, I think I saw an angel up there, you know, and all these sort of things like that. And everybody would get all excited over an angel. You don't need an angel. God became incarnate. It's like, what exactly are we missing? God became flesh. God came to find us in our everydayness, in our everyday activity. God came to bless us. God came to sanctify us in our life. And Jesus goes on and he takes, of course, the Old Testament, because that's all they had at that time. Those were the scriptures they had. He goes through all the different passages of the Old Testament that indicated who he was. He explains to them all these types of things. And he says, all the way from Moses and all the way through all the prophets, he explains very clearly, this is, don't you understand? This is exactly what you were being told. All of your life, this is what you were being told. When you were little boys and you were raised as little Jewish boys, don't you understand? It says, this is all you were being told. When you went to the synagogue, when you went to the temple, when you heard these words, he says, these things were all about me. He says, they were all about me. So that you would hear and you would know. It wasn't a big secret. What he's saying here is it wasn't a big secret. This wasn't some big secret. He says, this was being told to you so that you would understand this. But this is the hardest problem for us to accept, is that God became us. We couldn't get to God. As a matter of fact, we will never get to God. We could never get to God. No matter how spiritual we would try to become, we just couldn't get to God. We would never get to God. So God just came to us. He came to us. And he came to us in every way like we are, except without sin, as the scripture says. And he came to us to do this wonderful and great thing, to take away our sin, to give us eternal life. That by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the atoning, perfect Lamb, our sin would never be imputed to us. No matter how great it was, that we just couldn't have it, that he would take it. And by the power of his resurrection, he would raise us to newness of life. And he would give us a new understanding of life so that we could live. So that we could live. That's really a delicious word. Live. 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 You see, the understanding of the resurrection is such that we are given freedom to live. Now, the disciples couldn't see and they couldn't recognize any of this in the flesh. This could only take place by the revelation of God. And they bring Jesus in and they tell him, well, stay with us, you know, because the day is going on. And he sits at the evening meal with them and then he does this wonderful thing. He takes bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And we understand the nature of the Lord's Supper. So he took bread and he broke it. And when he did it, immediately, their eyes were open. Because this is the gracious nature of God. God comes to us. You see, we don't realize that the Lord's Supper was just a basic everyday meal. The people in the early church, they just came together for a basic everyday meal. They came together for an everyday meal. And they did that every day. They came every day for this meal. And part of this meal they dedicated as the Supper of the Lord. But it wasn't like some special frilly thing or anything like that. Like we've done it. We've almost like isolated it. Instead of understanding, well, no, this was just their everydayness, was to realize that God was always with them, even in the most mundane thing which there was, which was eating. You know, that God would be with them. That God would make his presence known to them. Because that's how much he loves us. He sanctified our lives. He declared us to be holy and just through the finished work of his Son. And they said this great thing. They said, was not our heart burning within us? He says, wasn't our heart inflamed, is what this says in Greek. It means this thing. Our hearts were just like on fire when he spoke these things. You remember John Wesley, when John Wesley was in his Aldersgate experience, that's what he said. He said, all of a sudden, he said, when he was hearing actually Luther's preface to the Romans read, he said, all of a sudden, I felt my heart be strangely warmed. He says, I felt this strange warming in my heart. He says, it was on fire. When we come to this point, we realize very clearly that's what God does to us, is God allows us to know the incarnation of his Son. And by the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word, he sets us on fire. But we're not burning. We're not like the human torch, you know, and things like that. We understand very clearly we are renewed. We are living beings. We are living life incarnately. Because as Paul says, he sanctified our mortal bodies. We're like waiting to die so then we can be real Christians. Blech, what a dumb idea. Why wait to die? Why not just do it now? It's okay. You know, why not just live like one now? Why not just really enjoy it now? Why don't you practice? You know, when my parents sent me to trumpet lessons, I used to have to practice all the time. It was like my mother would say, are you practicing that trumpet? She didn't mean that because she knew when I practiced the trumpet because it sounded terrible. But the fact of the matter is she knew I wasn't practicing the trumpet because I didn't like it, because I didn't practice. I wanted to play the guitar. And so I was thinking about the whole time I was supposed to be practicing the trumpet. And for that reason, I never became as good a trumpet player as my brother, who is a really good trumpet player. But he practiced. Why don't we just practice being exactly what we are now? Why do we think we have to wait? You know, somehow or another, I'm waiting until I die, and at my funeral, they'll have to say nice things about me. Why not now? Why not just live what we are right now? And this is what Jesus was trying to show them. He's trying to show them that you don't have to become some special thing. I raised you to newness of life incarnately. And that's exactly what happens here. So now they go and they go to tell the disciples and they get all together with them and they say, yeah, you know, honestly, he was really raised. He was raised from the dead. And he appeared to us when he broke the bread. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. And he shows up and he says, peace to you. And it says they're scared to death. And that's precisely the point. They're scared to death. Why? It's God. This is the way that we live. Like we'd be shocked if God showed up. Well, I hate to tell you, he's already here. He's present. He fills this place because we're here. God is present with us. He's a present reality. He's not some distant creature floating around in the ether someplace. He's present with us because he wants to be. Because he wants to be. And Jesus says to them, he said, why? He says, why are you upset? He says, Why are these sort of logical doubts entering your hearts, is the term he uses. Like, I can't do this, or somehow or another God wouldn't do this. He says, look at my hands and my feet. He says, yeah, that's me, is what he says in Greek. He says, yep, that's me. It's me. He says, go ahead and touch me. He says, and realize a spirit doesn't have bones. Your God is incarnate, is what he's saying. Your God is incarnate. He's present with you. And so he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still couldn't really believe it was him, he says, and the happiness they had because they were so shocked. And he says to them the greatest thing. He says, do you have some food? And they gave him a hunk of fish and a honeycomb. You know, I'd be holding out for a steak, but that's what they gave him. And he ate it in order to show them, yeah, I'm not some weird spirit, not some weird thing. He ate them the way a normal human being eats anything, to show them he had sanctified us. He had sanctified our behavior. And he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that they would be fulfilled, that you would understand the incarnate God is risen from the dead. And what's important to understand is that he took us with him. He raised us from the dead, so that even though physically our body will expire, that we will never die, that we will live eternally in Jesus Christ. And this is the promise of the resurrection. It's the promise of Easter. It doesn't wait. It doesn't have to wait till the moment that our body expires. It's right here and right now. The power of the resurrection is right here and right now. The power of his death and his resurrection is upon us right now. It is with us in every aspect of everything that we do in human life. And it says, then he opened their minds so they comprehended the writings. And he says, in this way it's written, he was to suffer, the Messiah, also to rise again from the dead on the third day, also to be proclaimed in his name, a change of mind about God. That's what repentance means. He said, I was sent to bring people to repentance, to change their mind about God. That's what that Greek word means. To change their mind. To understand that God, you can freely come to God at every stage of your life. You can be the worst sinner on the planet as far as you're concerned. And you can think you're the most righteous person then, as far as you're concerned. And who cares? Just come. That's what he says. Just come. Just come. And you will freely be received. You will freely be received. That's what this means. He says he came to proclaim this change of mind about God, to understand that God simply receives us. God receives us. No Mount Sinai, no stone tablets, none of this sort of thing. God just freely receives us. God just says, yep, you come. You come. I will receive you. I take away your sin. You can't have it. You can try to have it. You can't have it. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot have it. It's done. It's over. It's so done, I don't even remember it anymore, he says. You try to remind me of your sin, and I'm sitting there looking at you like, I don't know. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more, he says. It's we who struggle with all of this. Instead of understanding, no, you just freely come. You just freely come. So he says he came to teach about this change of mind about God. And we throw these words around, repentance, and people think they make up all these meanings out of these terms. It's just a simple Greek term. It means a change of mind. And also release of sins. We use this, actually a term that was borrowed from accounting in English, forgiveness. You know, when you go and you have a debt and you owe a debt and they forgive you your debt, somehow or another that got carried over in the Bible out of in English. But the word that's actually used in the scripture means release. It means a release. It means to be released from your sin. Now, if you're released from something, do you still have it? Well, that's right. You don't if you're released from it. He came to tell us very clearly, I want you to change your mind about God. Understand what my Father is actually like. Because my Father is with you. Because I'm with you. I'm with you in your world. And as a matter of fact, I have released you from your sin. I took it all, he says. I took your sin. And I released you. And he says that he did that for all the nations. It wasn't just the Jewish people anymore. Now it was everybody. It says everybody. And he says, and I want you to understand, you are one thing. You are testifiers to this. He says, this is the only thing I'm asking you to do is to testify. That's all you need to do is tell people. That's all you need to do is tell people that that's what I did. You don't have to wallow in your sins anymore. Because that doesn't do any good anyway. He says, all you need to do is tell people about what has happened. And he says, and in order to make this happen, he says, I want you to wait. Because the promise is going to be fulfilled for you. And that's why we have these days between Pentecost. We wait for Pentecost. Because that's exactly what he says. He says, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. And he says, and you wait. Because what's going to happen, he says, is you're going to be clothed. This is a great term. He says, until gets into you, is what he says in Greek. Until gets into you this power from on high. Well, you know what? It already got into us. So this is how we would live. You see, we can sit in the world and bemoan our situation. I can tell you right now, it doesn't change anything. What we can do is take up the place we've been given to have, which is as testifiers to go into the world and testify of the goodness of God and testify of the power of the resurrection. Testify of the incarnation. Testify of what Jesus Christ has done. So that people would see it and they would know it. People are so concerned about the hardness of heart in this world. And yeah, that's true. It is. It's very hard-hearted. Because it doesn't know any different. The only way to drive out that darkness is through the testimony, and that's why Jesus says this, to understand by this testimony of what we show to people. Because people have got to know one thing and one thing only: God receives sinners freely. He just freely receives them. He received us. He receives anyone who will come to him. And he washes them. And he makes them whole. And he gives them a reason to live. He gives them life. And he gives it not scarcely. He gives it so they would have it abundantly. Are you a bunch of abundant living people? Yes. Yes, you are. It's always hard to tell. I always say this with church people. It's tough to say. But the fact of the matter is, are we abundantly living people? Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, you can't be more abundantly living than we are, because we're going to live forever, ever, forever. And we can't even wrap our heads around forever. No, like forever. I mean, like forever. Forever. Because of Easter. And no wonder these people's lives were changed. As a matter of fact, they were never the same. Never the same. Now they didn't shrink in fear anymore. They didn't shrink in fear anymore. After the Spirit came upon them, they didn't shrink in fear. They went out and they did one thing. They testified. You know, immediately following this, you know, you realize Luke Acts is really one book. It just had to be broken up because he couldn't fit everything in the scroll. So he just put the second part in Acts. And that's immediately what happens after the day of Pentecost. The first thing they do is they do this wonderful healing in the temple. And everybody's mad at them, just like they were mad at Jesus. Same sort of thing. They got mad at Jesus. They get mad at St. Peter for doing the healing. And Peter says, wasn't me. I didn't do it. He says, it's the Jesus you crucified. And then he testifies. He gives them a whole nice testimony of who Jesus is. To tell them very clearly, God isn't distant from you anymore. He's present. He loves every one of these people, every one of these poor people here in the temple. He loves every one of them. As a matter of fact, he's very willing to touch any of them and every one of them at any time. He's very willing to receive. And that's what we have to understand about God. He's just very open to receive. He's very, very kind. And when a person hears that word, the word inflames their heart. And all of a sudden, for the first time, they really understand, I am really loved of God. I am really loved of God. My circumstance doesn't dictate my relationship with God. God dictates it, and I am loved. I am loved. I am loved for eternity. The world is a mess. Sitting around complaining about it doesn't fix it. Just adds to the mess. The testimony of Jesus Christ changes everything. People just simply need to know that they can come. And that's why I told you I hate those doors. I hate doors. The one thing the church should be is entirely open. It should be open to anyone and everyone at any point. Yep, you just come in. And people will say, yeah, you know, but I'm such a sinner. And I say, well, we got room for plenty more. Because it's freely given. And it's freely received. And this is the hope of our world. It has never changed, and it never will diminish. This is our reality. Is Jesus Christ risen? Yes, he's risen. He is risen. And because he lives, we live. And we are of all people the most blessed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, what a wonder you are, that in the immensity of all the things that there are for you to take care of in all of your creation, that you have seen fit to purchase our redemption, but not only just purchase it in an outward way, but inwardly, by becoming human through your Son, Jesus the Christ. You bought us, you returned us to what we had forfeited in the garden. You restored us in his blood. You raised us to new life in his resurrection. And that wasn't enough. You unified us together with you forever by giving us your Holy Spirit. What more could we ever ask, Father, that would witness to our hearts of the joy of knowing you? And we pray, Father, that you would quicken us with that joy and that peace this day, and send us forth into your world to do simply as you have bidden, to preach the change of mind about God and the release of sins, so that people would simply come. Come. Father, we pray that you would give us your heart once again and renew us in that heart, that we would see your world as you see it, white for the harvest. And Father, as you have done so graciously for us, that through your word you would do for others and give us life, life forever. For Jesus' sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.